The book of Luke, the gospel according to Luke, chapter number 13. Luke chapter number 13, if you would. Luke chapter number 13. We'll break in on a passage dealing that our Lord is dealing with, and I'm interested in a question that was asked and then the answer to that question in verse 23. Then said one of said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? Luke 13, verse 23. And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. Then shall you begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God. And probably the saddest words in the scriptures is now fixing to be said. And you yourselves thrust out. Remain standing with me for prayer, and you can be seated. Father, we come to you now asking, Lord, for the divine unction and power that makes preaching effective. And Lord, we know that you have chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them that would believe. And Lord, I know that people will not call on the one they've never heard. And how can they believe in him in whom they've not ever heard about? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Lord, help us today to preach like I wished I had when I faced you one day. Lord, I pray you'll help the people to listen like they'll wish they had when they face you one day. And specifically, Lord, particularly, we are praying today that, Lord, you would get the attention of every lost person in this service. God, I pray you'd speak to our hearts, Lord, throughout the congregation. Deal with every person in this building according to whatever our needs are. Save sinners this morning. Save sinners, Lord, this morning, I pray. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm looking the question that was asked our Lord in verse number 23. The question is, Lord, are there few that be saved? And of course, the answer to that, compared to the number of souls that end up in eternity in hell, yes, there is few that be saved. But there's going to be a large number, a number which no man can number in heaven. You can believe that. But notice the answer to this question. Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate. As if to say, it doesn't matter how many are saved. Are you saved? That was the answer to that question. Lord, is there few that be saved? And the Lord said, here's my answer to that. You strive to enter in at the straight gate. Make sure you're in the number. It doesn't matter if there's a number which no man can number in heaven if I'm not one of them. It doesn't matter if Jesus Christ bled and died on an old rugged cross, and he did, and thank God for that. But if I'm not saved, then that's of no benefit to me. Glad he got up from the grave, but if I'm not saved, that doesn't benefit me. Amen. Well, he's telling them here, it doesn't matter the amount, the number that are saved. He said, you make sure that you strive to enter in. Make sure you're in. Amen. And because you can't get saved on somebody else's breeches leg or somebody else's coattail. Amen. It doesn't matter how many before us are saved. It doesn't matter how many around us are saved. Jesus answered that question and said, you, emphasis is on the you need to strive to enter in. You need to make sure you're in that number. It don't matter how many there are, you strive to enter into that number. Make sure you're part of the redeemed, part of that heaven's population. I want to preach out that verse number 24, if I could, this morning. The Lord's really burdened my heart to preach this morning on the subject of striving for salvation. Striving for salvation. Amen. Now, the word strive here in verse 24, the word strive means to contend, to struggle with difficulties and danger. Here's a part I want to emphasize of the definition of that word, strive. It means to contend with an adversary. To contend with an adversary, to fight. To fight with an adversary, to strive for the purpose of obtaining something. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. And I'm going to be preaching primarily to lost people this morning, so I would invite every saved person in here to be in the attitude of prayer as we throw out the lifeline to those that are in our midst that does not know the Lord. And I'm repeating God's message to you to strive to enter in. Amen. Struggle. Amen. Push forward, contend with the adversary, fight with the adversary. Push through every attempt of the adversary to keep you lost without God. Amen. Tell the devil this morning, if you're lost, I am not going to hell. Amen. If the devil's going to fight anything, if he's going to oppose anything, he's going to fight sinners getting saved. He's going to oppose sinners getting saved. You can believe that. And I'm saying to you, dear sinner friend this morning, my dear unbeliever this morning, listen, strive. Amen. Contend. Fight for it. Amen. Listen, another definition that was given to this word, strive here in verse 24, is the meaning to agonize. To agonize, and the word comes from the Grecian games in their races, in their wrestling, and various athletic exercises. They are to strive and agonize and put forth the effort in order to gain the victory. Now I want to clear something up right here really quick. Jesus, when he's telling sinners to strive to enter in, he is not putting salvation in your hands. He's not telling you to work for it. He's not telling you have to purchase it because it's already been purchased. But he is telling you, listen, he's not telling you to work for it, but he is telling you to war for it. He's telling you there's an adversary that wants to keep you lost. There's an adversary that wants to drag your never dying soul into the flames of hell with him. The devil wants you to go to hell with him. And Jesus is telling you that you better not just sit back and say, well, if I get saved, I'll just get saved. No, Jesus said you better start trying to do something to position yourself, to place yourself in a place where you can enter in. I'm going to deal with that this morning. Listen. Another thing that caught my attention, I'll mention it now, lest I forget it in a little bit. When he said to strive to enter in verse 24, that's in the present tense. He's saying right now, I want you to be striving, agonizing. I want you to be contending. I want you to be struggling. I want you to be dealing with the difficulties associated with getting saved. I want you to deal with it in the present tense. But then it changes in the next statement. Look at it. Strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek. That is in the future tense. He's telling this crowd, if you don't strive to enter in, there will come a time in the future that you will seek to enter in and not be able to. What about that? So when's the time you need to get saved? When you can strive to enter in. When you can strive to enter in, that's the time that you need to make your move. And let me just give you this before I begin showing you things that just simple this morning, what the Lord has laid upon my heart. Now on God's part, everything has been done for you to get saved. Isn't it amazing that he did not tell this crowd, now you've got to create a straight gate. You've got to build the straight gate and you've got to build the door and you've got to make a way. No, no. All he's telling sinners to do is to enter in. The door's already been provided. The way has already been provided. Thank God. Amen. So salvation on God's part has been taken care of. He's already gave heaven's best. He's already paid the price of redemption so you could be saved. But now the problem comes on your part. And that's you dealing with the struggles and the opposition and the conflict that's and the adversary that's associated with you getting saved. You think it's going to be easy? Dear lost friend, you think it's going to be just easy for you to get saved? You think the flesh is going to just get out of the way and let you get saved? Your flesh, your human nature that loves sin. You think this is just going to give up and say, well, okay, I'm go ahead and get saved. Because the flesh knows that if you get saved, you're going to spend the rest of your days starving that flesh of what it lives for and longs for. So the flesh is not just going to back off and say, go ahead. No, the flesh is going to tell you, you don't need to get saved. Or if you do need to get saved, just make sure it's later. Do you think the flesh is going to be an adversary to your salvation? Of course it is. How many people have sat in services just like this that ended up leaving lost without God because they got to thinking about their flesh? Now, if I get saved, I won't be able to go here. I won't be able to do this. I won't be able to do that. And your flesh loves it. Amen. And your and sin, listen, sin will line up with your flesh just like a hand in glove, I mean. And so the flesh is going to fight you getting saved. The world is going to fight and be an adversary about you getting saved. This world will never be for you getting saved. Never. No. This world system, this world's agenda will never be for you getting saved. No, no, no. It'll fight against that. But then the devil is an adversary that wars and fights against you getting saved. There's going to be a struggle. I want lost people to understand there's a struggle involved. There is contention involved. There's an adversary involved. There's agony that's involved in you getting saved, you entering in. Why? Because there's enemies. There's adversaries. There's opposition that would fight against you getting saved. I just want to share a few things with you, and then I want to really major on my closing, this or God's closing that he's put in my heart. I want to show, first of all, this morning, the strive to enter in. Number one, there's a demand involved. When Jesus said to them, strive to enter in, he's not suggesting. When he says strive to enter in, he is not giving a recommendation. But if you study the structure of this sentence, you'll find out that it is in the imperative mood, which expresses a command. Jesus is telling you, lost person, to get saved. He's commanding you to get saved. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. So there's a demand involved in striving to get in. And a command, any of the commands that are in the Bible, always appeal to your responsibility. When God says, thou shalt not, he's meaning, for you to don't do that. He's appealing to your responsibility. When he's saying, sinner friend, strive to enter in, he's appealing to your responsibility. Amen. God commands what he expects. Jesus has already paid the sin debt for you. He's already purchased your redemption. And now he's saying, strive to enter in at the straight gate. And let me say this, if you miss heaven, it will be your fault. Because the command was given to you, strive to enter in at the straight gate. If you miss heaven, it'll be because you didn't do what God said. Isn't that right? So there's a demand involved in you getting saved, in you striving to enter in to, listen, the straight gate. But not only does God's commands always appeals to your, listen, your responsibility. And God's command always is associated with his expectation. But also God's command, if ignored, has a pricey consequence. When God says a command and it is ignored, amen, and that's what the devil wants, you to ignore what God says. And when there's a high price to pay for that. Number two, write it down. Not only do I see a demand involved. And by the way, to God, you getting saved is not an option. You getting saved is not plan B. That's why he gives forth a command, a demand for you to strive to enter in to get saved. But number two, I notice that this term striving to enter in identifies difficulties. It identifies difficulties that are involved. Opposition, adversaries, amen, struggles, agony, things that you must deal with. And my question is to sinners today, are you dealing with it? What are you doing to make an advancement toward God? I know no man can come except the Father which sent me draw him. I understand that. But I know that God looks at your will. He honors your will today. Yes, sir. If you don't want to get saved, God will not make you get saved. Amen. If you want to miss heaven, then listen, God can't make you. God can't force you. Amen. That's right, he can't do that. But listen, let's deal with that. The difficulties that are associated with this, the striving and the struggling identifies that there are hindrances in the way of you getting saved. There are hindrances and opposition in the way of you getting saved. Now, the enemy knows you can't save yourself. He knows that. Everybody understand that? The devil knows you cannot save yourself. He knows that. The devil also knows that the only one that can save you is the Lord Jesus Christ. So think about it. If I were the devil and I knew you couldn't save yourself and I knew that Jesus Christ was the only hope of salvation for you, you know where I would position myself? In between you and the Savior. Amen. I would get between you and the Savior, and I would say, if you're going to get to the Savior and get saved, you're going to have to deal with me first. If I was the devil, that's what he does. He gets between you and the Savior, between you and salvation, and he fights that. He comes up with every kind of a suggestion. In other words, the devil will bring about a life of distractions. He'll get your eyes on people and he'll get your eyes on problems and he'll get your eyes on pleasures and he'll get your eyes, ladies and gentlemen, on prosperity. He'll get your eyes on problems, things. Why? To get you distracted. Get your mind off of the greatest need, which is salvation. Get your mind on other things that really are not going to matter when Jesus comes. Oh, yes. The devil will bring about distractions. He offers you delays. Oh, just put it off. You got a lot of plans. You got things going on in your life. Just put it off to another day. Wait on another time. You can do that later. How many people are in hell as I speak that intended on getting saved one day? How many people, no doubt, hell is populated with hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people that had in their mind, I will get saved one day. But that day never came. That day never came. Put it off. The devil will offer you distractions. He will offer you delays. He will work in your heart with disbelief. Oh, there's nothing to that. There's nothing to that Bible and salvation and this religious stuff. You know, it's just a bunch of man-made ideas. And he'll feed you with disbelief. Oh, yes. I've had sinners to tell me, I can't get saved. God can't save anybody that don't believe. The devil will offer distractions, delays, disbelief, and he also will feed your desires, making sure your desires are always selfish. Make sure your desires are always worldly. Make sure your desires are never spiritual. Never spiritual. And always know this, God will not save anybody that doesn't want to be saved. God has never saved anybody by force. Put you in a headlock. Threaten you, push you up against the wall. No, he saves all of those that wants to be saved. Yeah, but the devil knows that if your desire ever turns positive toward God, that God's going to work in your life and save you. So he keeps your desires worldly and fleshly and so forth. So our subject deals with not only a demand of striving and difficulties that are involved in striving, but also there is the devastation of not striving. And that comes in verse number 24 when it says, for many. Now that word many is a counter to the few of verse 23. Lord, are there few that be saved? And Jesus said, of course, strive to enter in at the straight gate. Make sure you're one. Make sure you're in the number. Make sure you're one of the redeemed by striving to enter in at the straight gate. But he said, let me tell you, there's many that I say unto you will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Right now, listen, right now the door's open. Right now the invitation is extended. Right now you can get in. Thank God. God is sending a message this morning to let you know the door's still open. You're still alive. Jesus hasn't come yet. And God will save you while if you'll get in while the getting's good. God will save you this morning. But if you delay, if you disregard, there will come a time, according to verse 24, that many will seek to enter in, but it'll be too late. Many will seek to get in, but it'll be too late. Nothing worse could ever be heard by your ears than too late. Too late. People's praying. Listen, in fact, the largest prayer meeting that's ever held anywhere is held underneath your feet, right in the center of the earth in a place called hell. Everybody there's praying. Amen. So I read a statement this morning said that earth is the only place of infidelity. Everybody in hell believes, and everybody in heaven believes. It's only on earth that you find people disregarding it and you find infidels and you find atheists and you find agnostics and people like that right here. But when they draw their last breath, saved or lost, I promise you, their eyes will be open to reality, but it'll be too late. Can you imagine living or dying rather? You will be dying eternally, but never die in hell. Can you imagine the reality that'll be on your mind and heart? I did not have to come here. I could have gotten saved, but the devil and the flesh and the world contended against that and told me to put it off. It contended against me getting saved by telling me that I'll lose friends if I get saved and I'll not have any more fun if I get saved. And here I am now. It's too late. Too late. The devastation. This crowd right here, according to the way it's worded in verse 24, 25, and 26, and 27, they really expected to go to heaven. This crowd did. He said, many, I say in verse 24, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. We do believe in a whosoever will gospel. The Bible is clear on that. Anybody, anywhere can be saved. You can't take the gospel to the wrong country. You can't take the gospel to the wrong address. You can't give a gospel tract to a wrong person. Jesus died for the world. He tasted death for every man. And it doesn't matter who they are, where they live. You can tell them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and do so with confidence. Praise God. But I want to tell you, there's a day coming somewhere down the way that it'll be too late for you to pray. It'll be too late for you to believe. It'll be too late for you to repent. It'll be too late for you to call the preacher and say, pray for me. It'll be too late. It'll be too late. Oh my. But he said there that there's coming a time that many will seek to enter in. They'll want to get saved in this moment, but they can't. Right now you can, but there's a day coming when you cannot. And look what the Bible said. Here's why. Here's why they'll seek to enter in and not be able to. Verse 25. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, listen, who is it that shut the door? The master, representing the Lord, shutting the door. And when once the door is shut, classically illustrated with Noah's Ark, when once the door was shut and the Bible was clear about Noah's Ark, that the Lord shut the door. Noah didn't shut the door. And therefore he couldn't open the door. But he, listen, the Lord shut the door. And it said here, when the master of the house has risen up, that time for striving to enter in is over, because the door is shut. And they, notice what they begin to do. They begin to stand without and to knock at the door. See, right now, you don't have to knock at the door. Hello? If you're lost today, you don't have to knock at the door. And we know who the door is, Brother J.R. In John chapter number 10 and verse 9, Jesus said, I am the door. I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to go out on a limb right here. In this congregation this morning, did anybody come into this sanctuary any other way except through the door? Anybody come in any other way? You said, preacher, of course not. There's no other way. Duh. My point exactly. But here's something else I want to ask you. How many that came, it's already been clarified that we all came in through the door. We're not out, we're in, and we come in through the door, right? How many of you came to the door of RBT this morning and said, and then just stand out there? And you just stand out there and you knock and you knock and you knock and you knock and you're standing on the porch and you're knocking and you're knocking and you're wondering, what is the deal? And we're in here saying, what's the deal? The door's open. Why are you knocking? The door's open. The door is unlocked. And that in itself is saying, welcome. The door being unlocked is an invitation in itself. Come on in. Hallelujah. Thank God, I'm telling you right now, you don't have to knock on the door to get saved. The door's unlocked. The door is open. All you have to do is enter in. Thank God. Amen. Don't complicate it. The devil wants every lost person to complicate salvation. If it's frustrating, come on now, listen now. If it's frustrating to you and it's complicating to you, you're the one that's frustrated it. You're the one that's complicated it. Jesus made it clear that it's just like a child. I mean, listen, we've got every age group right here this morning and we all come through the door. You don't have to have a whole lot of smarts to go through the door. Kids know that what a door is and what a door is for, but when they hardly can even walk, they know that you don't, amen, come down through the roof or whatever. You go through the door. And Jesus said, I'm the door. You know how you get saved? Enter in. You say, well, I'm waiting on something. What are you waiting on? Door's open now. I'm waiting on a feeling. Can you imagine how many people would look absolutely stupid this morning, standing out there on the porch, waiting on a feeling before they come in the door? And we open the door and we say, sir or ma'am, won't you come on in? The door's open. We're going to have church here in a few minutes. Won't you come on in? Well, I'm waiting on a feeling. Why do you want a feeling when the door's open? Why are you wanting a feeling? Listen, you better, if you attach getting saved to a feeling, God will make sure you never have that feeling. Because then you would base your salvation on that feeling instead of on faith and instead of on the Word of God. Are you listening? I'm talking about the devastation this crowd, friend, realized. Oh no, we've messed up. We've delayed too long. We didn't take the command serious. We didn't oppose the opposition serious enough to push our way and let the devil know, buddy, you listen, you can fight me, but I'm getting saved. I'm not going to hell. Amen. Lost person purpose in your heart. By the grace of God, I'm not going to hell. I'm going to get saved. I'm going to get saved. Listen to these verses. I'm just going to read little statements that's very devastating. Verse number 21. Verse 24, he said, you shall not be able. Verse number 25, he said, the master hath shut to the door. Verse number 25, you began to stand without and to knock at the door. Standing without when you could have been within. Verse number 25 and also verse 27, here's something devastating. Jesus said, I didn't know you. I knew you not. You might have been religious, and evidently they were, according to verse 26. They ate and drank in his presence. They heard him teach in the streets and all of that. But Jesus said, I didn't know you. Hey, it don't matter what if you belong to every church this side of the Mississippi. It doesn't matter, my friend, if you've been baptized, as Brother Billy Kelly used to say so many times, that the tadpoles knows your social security number. It doesn't matter, my friend, what religious involvement, what religious activities you've been involved in. If you've never been saved, you're not going to heaven. You don't go to heaven because of deeds you've done. You go to heaven because of what he done. Amen. That's right. But he said, here you're standing without. Verse number 28 is another devastating comment. When you shall see in the kingdom. When you shall see, and he lists Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. Brother Fultz, if we take that right there at face value, you know what that tells me? Lost people, listen, unsaved people, one day we'll be able to see into the kingdom of God. Can you imagine adding to the torments of hell, being able to look over, as in Luke 16, the rich man looked over and saw Abraham, and he saw Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. Can you imagine lost people, Brother J.R., looking into heaven, looking into the kingdom of God, and having to deal with this forever? I could have been there. I didn't have to come here, but I could have been there. Man. He said, you're going to be able to, you're going to see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the prophets and all that. You're going to see all that in the kingdom. But you yourselves are thrust out. Oh. Mercy. God wants you to get saved this morning. Not just saying saved anytime. God wants you to get saved this morning. I'm confident of that. I know that. I've known God wanted me to preach this message for 2 weeks, and that very seldom ever. Actually, it's probably been longer than that. He said to tell me, tell and preach this here at the appointed time, and it happens to be this morning. He said, you tell sinners you're not saved because you're not striving. You're not saved because you're not contending. You're not dealing with the adversary in this regard. In Revelation 2:21, listen to this quickly. I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Even Jezebel had a space to repent. Right now, sinner, God has given you a space of repentance. God has given you a slot. God has given you an opening. God has given you the privilege, my friend, to repent. But the Bible said that she repented not. God's not going to make you. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 17, everybody's heard of a man by the name of Esau. The Bible said, for you know how that after when he would have inherited a blessing, he was rejected. He was rejected for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Did you hear those two verses? That first verse I read said that she had a space of repentance. God had given her a space to repent, and she repented not. And then the verse I read to you in Hebrews 12, it said there that he found no place of repentance. She had a place to repent and repented not. Now this man's wanting to repent, but he couldn't find a place to repent. You better get in while you can. I can't get saved for you. If I could, I would. I would have already done it if I could have gotten saved for you, but I can't. I can't repent for you. But I can preach to you. I can tell you there's a man that can save you whose name is Jesus. I can tell you, friend, that you better not play games with your breath. You better not play games with your heartbeat. You better not play games, my friend, with your life. Because it is here today. It can be gone today. I could be preaching my last message this morning. You could be listening to your last message this morning. You may be sitting in church your last time. Somebody in here may be in eternity before the sun goes down this evening. You say, preacher, you're scaring me. No, I'm trying to get you to face reality. Amen. God help us. Let me give you this right here. This spoke to my heart. I'm going to end this with this. Do you realize I want every lost person specifically, I want every lost person specifically to listen up. Do you realize this morning God's desire to save you? Is it a reality to you that God wants to save me? You say, preacher, that is elementary. Yeah, that's a big step. Realizing God wants to save me. God wants to save me. God can save me. God will save me. God has provided everything for me to be saved. He's provided the door. He's provided it to be unlocked and opened. And the invitation is extended. A command is given. Strive to enter in. Do you realize God wants to save you this morning? Let me give you some scripture. I'm just going to read them to you. Matthew 9 and verse 13, but go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Romans chapter 5, verse number 6, 7, and 8. We quote these verses on the Romans road dealing with people about salvation. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for who? The ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. Verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Hallelujah. Believe God wants to save you? Romans 2 and verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, knowing that the goodness of God leadeth men to repentance. Lost person, dear sinner, friend, has God been good to you? You know what he wants that goodness to do? Lead you to repentance. He wants to save you. He wants to save you. 1 Timothy 1 and 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 4, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. He wants all men to be saved. He wants everybody to be saved. I'm trying to establish a very elementary, very simple thought, but I want it to get deep in your heart. Does God want me to be saved? Does He have a desire for me to be saved? Has He proven that? Of course. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So we've established that, right? We've established that God wants to save me. God desires to save you if you're lost. The second thing I want to labor on in closing in this message is this. What efforts are you making in this area of striving to enter in? Though you cannot save yourself, and that's not the implication at all. Amen. There's no works involved in walking through an open door. The work was involved in making the door. The work was involved in creating the door. Walking through it is not works. Listen to this. How many of you know, I want you to know this, and that's what I'm dealing with, and this is really the whole thrust of the message. What efforts? God spoke to my heart. I'm telling you, God spoke to my heart. People are not saved because they're not striving to enter in. They're just sitting back waiting on some God to hit them over the head. They're sitting back just waiting on some feeling. Listen, God said, I've done paid the price. I've done sent the Holy Spirit into the world to call men to repentance and to convict of sin. And you know what? You know what's waiting on? You know what's waiting? You to enter in. God said, I'm waiting on you. You're sitting back. Listen, the danger is you're sitting back waiting on God. Waiting on God, are you kidding me? You're waiting on God who's already put His own Son on the cross. You're waiting on God who's given us a Bible, who has sent the Holy Spirit and have called preachers to preach. No, God says, I'm waiting on you. The door's open. Enter in. I'm waiting on you. Enter in. I'm going to deal with two areas right here about this efforts. What efforts are you making? Do we realize this morning how important preaching is concerning salvation? I want some response. Do we realize how important preaching is? Let me give you, and then I'm going to give you the point. Romans 10 and verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's clear, isn't it? That's an invitation and a promise right there in the same verse. Whosoever, that's everybody. Shall call upon the name of the Lord, shall, not might, shall be saved. Amen. How then shall they call on Him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in Him in whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel and bring glad tidings of good things. But verse 16 says this, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? And that word report there means preaching. Who's believed our preaching? So then, verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Jonah 3 and verse 2, everybody's heard of Jonah, everybody knows the story. The Bible said there in verse 2 of chapter 3, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto that the preaching that I bid thee. In Matthew 12:41, the men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Jonah preached 8 words and a kingdom repented. 8 words. I read it again last night. 8 words Jonah preached and Nineveh repented. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. Listen to this verse right here, and then I'm going to say something. 1 Corinthians 1:21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world knew by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Here's my point. You strive, God said you're to strive to enter in. And you know the importance of preaching. And you know that God uses preaching. If you're striving to enter in and you're desiring to enter in, you need to get in all the preaching you can get. Amen. You never know, listen, you never know what service God is going to send a message to you. You never know in what service or amen, through what preacher, that God is going to call and God is going to deal and God is going to work. I got saved on January the 20th, 1981, in a church that I'd been going to for 20 years. And I don't know that you could probably count on one hand the services that I missed. I mean, if you weren't in the hospital or in the funeral home, Daddy said, you're going to church. And amen. But I didn't get saved when I was 20 years old. What if I'd have laid out that night? I didn't go that night to get saved. It was the second night of what ended up being a 7-week revival. Brother Fultz, what if I'd have missed that night? Huh? God opened my eyes to my need of salvation through preaching. I could have got saved. The preacher could have hushed at any time through the... Listen, God got my number early in the message. Amen. And some, when it was over, when he asked... You know, for invitation time, brother, they didn't have to sing 20 verses of Amazing Grace. No, brother, God done had me arrested down the aisle. I went and got gloriously saved. My life was changed. But the point is, what if I'd have not been there that night? If you're striving to enter in, you're to try your best to understand the importance of preaching, and you're to try to listen to as much of it as you can. You're to try to be exposed to as much of it as you can. Every service you possibly can get in, get there. Because you never know when God's going to speak to you. So I ask you the question about preaching and salvation. What about praying and salvation? Now, God doesn't hear prayers of sinners. How many lost people I've heard? Well, I pray every night, preacher. God, the Bible says in John 9:31, God heareth not sinners. Is that clear? I don't tell them not to pray, you know, but I... Listen, John 9:31 is clear. God heareth not sinners. Well, then why should sinners pray? Sinners ought to pray about their salvation. God, I can prove it to you, God hears and answers prayer of sinners when they're praying about salvation. Not when you're praying about anything else, but when you're praying about salvation, God hears you. And in light of, listen to this, Luke 18 in verse 13 and 14, when the Pharisee and the publican went up to the temple to pray, the publican boasted and prayed with himself and all of that. But then the publican said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Bible said he went away justified. Why did God answer his prayer? He was praying for mercy. He was praying for forgiveness. He was praying over the fact that he was a sinner. Let me ask you, lost person, in the service, how much praying do you do about your salvation? Here's your good one. God, please deal with me about my salvation. God, please speak to me today about my salvation. Amen. You ought to pray about your salvation. Lord, I don't want to go to hell. Lord, I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. Jesus, I know you died for me on an old rugged cross and was buried and rose again the third day. Lord, I know you did that all for me. Lord, I want to get saved. I want to get saved. I don't want to go to hell. Lord, please speak to me. Lord, deal with me. Draw me. Pray about your salvation. God hears sinners when they're praying about their salvation. And let me close with this classic Bible example. On a hill far away, a hill called Calvary, there were three crosses there. The middle cross had the Prince of Glory on it. And on either side there was a thief. One thief was critical and made fun. Oh yeah, if you be the Christ, you save yourself and us and get us down. He was only wanting saved out of a situation. How many people's like that? They want to be saved out of a circumstance. But that other thief, through the conversation, that other thief recognized that Jesus Christ was indeed the Son of God. He was the King of the Jews. He had done nothing amiss. And he uttered these words, "Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me." He was praying about his salvation. And the Lord of glory said, what did he say to him? "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Simple question is, would that thief had gotten saved had he not asked? The answer to that is simple: no. If that thief had have never asked to be saved, had he never asked, talked to Jesus on the basis of his salvation, he had have never got saved. So we know God uses preaching to save sinners. It's clear. I gave you several scriptures. God honors sinners praying about their salvation. I want to encourage you to start praying about your salvation. Don't just sit back. I mean, listen, don't just sit back and say, well, you know, maybe I'll get saved one day. You better strive. That's the message God burdened my heart with. You better strive to enter in. Yeah, there's opposition, there's contention, it's going to involve, opposition. But listen, you're going to have to deal with that. Yeah. If this building was on fire, it's just come to me, if this building was on fire, Miss Sarah, I'm going to use you, you're right here on the end.